Turning now in our Bible to the book of Luke, the gospel given by Luke. And I want to bring the message from the first five or six verses from Luke 24. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 6. And I love the message of these angels unto these women. Verse 5, the last part. Why seek ye the living among the dead, or as the marginal reference has, him that liveth. Him that liveth. Why would you seek him that liveth among the graves, the dead men? He is not here. He is not here. But he's risen. Remember how he spake to you while he was yet with you. And then in another reading in Matthew and Mark, the angel said, you come and see the place. The tomb is empty where his body did lay at one time. So the title of the message, he's not here. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the grave, not in the tomb. He is risen. Risen from the dead. He that liveth and was dead, he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now these two messengers from heaven declared unto these faithful women, but fearful women, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer dead. His body, though dead, now indeed is raised from the dead by the almighty power of God. You see, he is declared to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 3. Romans 4:25 declares he was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. Justified us. Now, we can be assured because we believe the word of the Lord. The tomb is empty. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you a very important question. What does that mean to you and to me? What does his resurrection, the implications of that, that he's risen from the dead and ascended to glory and seated in the heavenlies, what does that mean for us? Well, several things. I could spend the rest of the morning talking about it, but I've written down a few things here. First of all, it means that sin has been put away. Sin has been put away. He made atonement for all our sin. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It means that he put away our sin. It means that he redeemed us from our sin by his own blood. It means that he obtained eternal redemption for us with his own blood. Secondly, it means that righteousness has been established. Righteousness has been established for us. Now, he died not to make himself righteous. He died to make us righteous. Now, here's this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, sin has been put away. Righteousness has been established. Thirdly, the law of God has been satisfied. The law of God has to be satisfied. God just can't bypass his law. His law is holy and just and good. The law of God says the guilty must die. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied that penalty of that law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us from under that curse of the law. The law has been satisfied. The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he purposed to do, it means his resurrection and ascension to glory. It means the work the Father gave him to do is finished, complete, to God's complete satisfaction. Some people in religious circles have the question, are you satisfied with Jesus? You ever heard them say that? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Well, you know, that's not the real important question. The real important question is God satisfied with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If God is satisfied and He's given you faith, you will be satisfied in Christ. The Lord prayed, I finished the work the Father gave me to do. Now glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. His resurrection declares God is satisfied. The work of redemption is finished, and all to the glory of God. The fifth thing, what does His resurrection mean to me? It means that we have a hope of resurrection. This dead body, the Lord says this, thy dead man shall live together again, with my dead body shall they arise. Boy, that's good news, is it not? When we take our dear loved ones who are believers out to the cemetery and place their body in the grave, we do so with a hope of what? Resurrection. One day we'll have a new body just like His, a real body. We won't be spirits floating around on the cloud plucking a harp. We'll have a real body like unto the Lord's real body. He said, behold my hands and my side. It is I. Flesh and, He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He came forth a real man, and we'll have a real body just like the Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy Him forever. Now the messenger from heaven says, seek not the living among the dead. The Lord is enthroned, exalted to the right hand of God in total, absolute victory. Seek the Lord where He is right now. Where is the Lord right now? Don't seek the living among the dead. Seek the Lord where He is right now on the throne of glory. Now let me show you a couple verses, and you'll find the book of Hebrews. Turn over there if you will. Find the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14, Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Seeing that we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Him. Turn over a couple pages. Look over at chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Seek mercy where mercy's found, in the enthroned Lord of glory. Turn to one more reference in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Turn over there. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you seek forgiveness? Would you seek mercy? Would you seek righteousness? Would you seek salvation and pardon from all sin? Well, go to the law. Oh no. There's no mercy there. No mercy there. We'll go to the ceremonies of religion. There's no salvation there. You need mercy, yes. You need salvation, yes. You need forgiveness of sin, yes. Ask Him who has it. He's enthroned in glory. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's not here. He's risen. He is enthroned. Now, the resurrection message, you know, all through the book of Acts, the great theme of all the gospel messages that was preached in the book of Acts is Christ is risen, ascended to glory, and ever lived to intercede for us. We have a great high priest, an advocate, a mediator, one who is our intercessor. If you would look all through the book of Acts, you'll find that to be so. I'll give you two examples of that. If you want to look at Acts chapter 2, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. This is Peter's preaching at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you shall also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. You see that? God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Having put away our sin, the law had no claim on him. Death had no claim on him. It was not possible that death would hold him. Now, one other reference I've got written down here. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 13. And I could read many other references, but Acts 13, verse 3. And this again is Peter preaching, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you've denied the Holy One, the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Remember, we studied that. Give us Barabbas. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Paul said he appeared, the risen Lord appeared, not only to the women, not only to the apostles, but above 500 brethren at one time. His resurrection is real, is it not? And he ever lives to intercede for us. Now, back to Luke 24. How important is his resurrection and his ascension then? How important is that? Well, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, without his resurrection, we have no gospel message. Without his resurrection, our preaching is absolute in vain and useless. Without his resurrection, faith is also in vain. Without his resurrection, we are yet in our sin. Without his resurrection, the Lord, without his resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth was a fraud and an imposter. Without his resurrection. Some of the old commentators would go further to say this. Without his resurrection, it would prove him to be a fraud and an imposter, and the old timers would say, and his soul is in hell. That's pretty strong, is it not? If he's not raised up from the dead, we are yet dead in our sin, eternally condemned. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to lead us and teach us, I want us to glean some very important lessons from what we read here in the first 7 verses in Luke chapter 24. Now, here's the first thing is this. The Sabbath day is past. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, verse 1, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, they rested on the Sabbath day, but upon the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. So the Sabbath day being past. And here's the message. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why we meet together on Sunday. Now, it's not a mere coincidence, and it's certainly not accidental that the Lord was raised up, not on the Sabbath day, but on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, here's the message. The Old Testament law of Sabbath keeping is now past, and there is this new day of grace has come. We're no longer under the covenant of law, but under the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believers don't find rest or comfort in the law. We find rest and comfort in Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. In Christ we are dead to the law through the body of Christ that we might live unto God. You see, we're no longer observing a day to find rest. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him, for he is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Him and enjoy His full gift of salvation. No longer do we seek God's favor by observing a legal Sabbath. You know, some people are still observing that Saturday Sabbath and think they're resting in that day and think they can remove God's wrath or at least gain His favor. And some people even have brought that over into the new covenant, and they say that Sunday now is the new Sabbath day. No, my friend, Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. We don't observe any particular day to try to find favor with God. We meet upon the first day of the week in observance of His glorious resurrection, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. The Lord said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. Matthew 11:28. He is our rest. We're no longer going about to establish righteousness by the deeds of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now here's the second thing. The women, it says there, they found the stone rolled away. These women, look at verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. Now, how many women prepared these spices and came to the grave? We don't have the exact number. But these faithful women came to the grave motivated by, what were they motivated by? Love for the Savior. And they were motivated by faith in Him. They came to that grave, prepared those spices to anoint and to really prepare that body, to embalm the body. Even though Joseph and Nicodemus had done the same, these women thought they maybe they could do better. But they came to the Savior and came to His grave that day out of love for Him. Now, I'll give you a homely illustration. A mother, out of love, cares and protects her children. A father would risk his own life for his family out of love, right? How many times have you seen on the news, and I'm amazed how many times every day there's a house fire. You ever notice that? Every day a house burns down. How many times have you heard that a father or a mother goes into that burning home to rescue a child or even a dog, a cat, or a pet? Why do they do that? I mean, they're risking their life, putting their life in harm's way. They do that out of love, don't they? What a great motivator love is. Here these women are determined to come and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because they love Him. What gave them such faith and boldness? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love that filled their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away their sins and filled their hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving. What greater motive do we have in our heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ than our love for Him, faith in Him, and gratitude and thanksgiving for all that He has done for us? For the Lord Jesus Christ, these women were willing to risk their lives, put their life on the line, not because they were motivated by the law, but motivated by love. This is the true motive for every believer today, to serve the Lord and to worship Him, not out of fear of punishment, not out of promise of reward, but out of love. Love for Christ. Love for Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. He's done so much for us. How can we not, in return, love, honor, and serve Him? He loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. And when He saves us by His grace, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart what? Love for Christ. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us, motivates us. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning? Why did I prepare this message? Why have I been here these 25 years? Motivated by a paycheck? I hope not. I hope not. Out of love and gratitude for what he has done for me. That's what motivates me. The Lord has done so much for me by the way of forgiving my sin, by making me a new creature in Christ, by doing everything in salvation for me. How can I not willingly serve him and love him out of thanksgiving and gratitude? That's what motivates a believer. In everything we do, in our giving, we give as unto the Lord. In our forgiving one another, we do it for Christ's sake. In our worship, it's motivated by love, is it not? We seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in our faithful service unto the Lord, we do so being motivated by love. Love for him. Now here's the third lesson. These women, when they came to the grave, verse 2 and verse 3, they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they went from their home that morning, early in the morning, and started toward that grave, it says over in Mark's account that they wondered and feared in themselves, how are we going to remove that stone from the grave? What about those Roman soldiers? They're going to prevent us from coming to that tomb. Well, both of those fears were wiped away by the purpose of God in this thing, by his sovereign providence. These faithful women walked along and began to be filled with fears about that stone. It says in Mark 16, they said one to another, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the grave? But all their fears were needless. For when they came to the grave, the Lord had already been there. The Lord sent a messenger from heaven, sent an earthquake, and rolled away the stone. And the angel of God was sitting on the stone and invited them, come in here, take a look. He's not here. He is risen. Now, how often, here's the point for us, how often are we like these women? If we don't have any legitimate reason to be fearful and filled with anxiety, we'll invent something to worry about. That's the way I am. And most of the time, our fears are needless worry. Oftentimes we needlessly worry about things that never come to pass and worry about things that we have no control over anyway and fear things that do not even exist. And if they don't, we'll invent something to worry about. Imagine something to worry about. Our Lord teaches us throughout his word to fear not. We had that in our message Wednesday night. Get a copy of the message out there on the table. He says in Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't fret. Fear not for these evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall be soon cut off and cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Worry, listen to me, worry is just another form of unbelief. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When the disciples were on that ship, and you remember there was a boisterous storm, and the ship started taking on water, and the ship started to sink, and they went to the Lord, who was sleeping and resting, and aroused him up, and said, Lord, don't you care? We are perishing. He said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, that's me. I must confess, that's me. Fear not. Our Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's John chapter 14. Let me read this verse too. Yeah, I had this in our study Wednesday night from Isaiah 41 verse 10. The Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? These women, they feared, but when they got to the tomb and found the stone removed, their fears disappeared. Now, here's the fourth lesson in verse 4. And it came to pass, Luke 24, verse 4, it came to pass as they were much perplexed about, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these two men here are angels in human form appearing that way. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet with you in Galilee. So what the angels are doing, they're reminding the women what the Lord had already said. Look at verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and be raised again. Raised again. Now, these elect angels of God are the servants unto the Lord and his elect people. Therefore, we have no need to fear the elect angels of God. When the women came to the tomb, they saw the angel of God in the form of a young man, and they were frightened, it says in Mark 16. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. One of these two angels was inside that tomb, and the other angel, remember where he was? Sitting on the stone. It says in Matthew 28 that their countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. The angels quickly calmed their fears with the message of God they delivered unto the women. He's not here. He's risen. Now, as far as we know in this day, angels no longer appear to men in a visible form. As long, that is, as far as I know anything about. It does say in the book of Hebrews to be careful to entertain strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unaware. Now, if I've ever met an angel of God in human form, I don't know anything about it. And I don't know, as far as I know, I don't know of any account of angels visiting men in human form today. But there is a day coming when we shall see the multitude of angels. When he comes back from glory, he'll bring all the holy, mighty angels with him. We do know that angels are messengers sent of God, and they're used of God. Let me give you some examples. The holy angels appeared to Joseph and Mary, declaring unto them that the Savior is come. Remember the message? Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. The angels appeared to the shepherds in the field. Remember in Luke chapter 2. Let me just turn there and read it for you. In Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Not man, men. Goodwill toward God's people. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge this world, he will bring all the holy angels with him. Holy angels will gather the wheat into the barn, his elect, and bind the tares and cast them into the furnace of fire. The holy angels rejoice in heaven when Christ gathers his sheep and grants them repentance. Remember we studied that in Luke chapter 15. They rejoiced over one sinner that repented. There is the ministry of God's angels, servants of God. The holy angels visit our worship services when the gospel is preached to learn how God, to learn more about God's saving mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said when we meet together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord said, "I'm there, I'm in your midst." But you know what else? There's angels flying around this room this morning. I don't see them. You don't either. But here's what the Word of God said. When the gospel is preached, they attend to the things which are preached, and they desire to look into those things. That's what it says. I believe His Word, don't you? The angels of God, in Hebrews 1:14, the angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now, I don't believe that a believer has a guardian angel. He has a host, a multitude of angels watching over His elect. Now, I've experienced that personally. When I've been in harm's way many times on the job I had, working that industrial work, which is very dangerous, sometimes I've been in a place of death and should have been rightly killed. And I came out smelling like a rose. And I should have been dead, should have been electrocuted or gassed to death. The angels of God hover over His elect, and they protect you. Thank God for the ministry. The angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So they do have a ministry. In glory we shall join with the holy angels, worshiping the Lord. There's 10,000 times and thousands of angels, and we'll join with them, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing." Therefore, we can say believers have no need to fear the elect angels. What great friends they are to us. Furthermore, we have no need to fear fallen angels. They're fallen angels too, who are reserved in chains of darkness, reserved in the day of judgment. You see, the Lord is over them as well and rules their ministry too. Now listen to me. The devil is God's devil, God's servant, to work His will in this earth. The devil is not a rogue devil out here out of control. He's God's servant doing God's business. I believe that. Read the book of Job. The devil could not touch Job without God say, "Okay, you can have what's his, just don't touch him." And then later he said, "Well, you can touch his body, just don't kill him." And he was afflicted with sores. So the angels do have a ministry, and we are aware of them. Here's the fifth thing, verse 6 down through verse 9. The message of the angels was just repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ has already said. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, He's risen. Remember how He spake unto you while He was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered." Underscore the word "must be delivered." Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the hands of wicked men, sinful men. "And He must be crucified." There's no other way of salvation but by substitution, a sacrifice for sin. "And that He must be raised the third day." Now, these disciples had heard this message before. Turn back over here to the chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke 9:22. "Saying, the Son of Man," here's what they said. Here's what the Lord said to them. "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be raised the third day." This was no new message to them. They heard this message from the Lord repeatedly, and it's the good news of the gospel. Now, that's what preaching was all about. These angels didn't invent something new. They just repeated what the Lord had already said. And that's what gospel preaching is. It's just repeating what the Lord said. As Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Notice it says the Son of Man must be delivered. The Son of Man, who is none other than the Son of God, must be crucified for our sins according to the Scripture, for there's no other way of salvation. Man alone cannot satisfy, God alone cannot suffer, but the God-man mediator did both for us, suffered for our sins, died for our sins according to Scripture, and in doing so satisfied the holy justice of God to enable God to be a just God and Savior, to enable Him to be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God as a Lamb of God to put away our sin. Now, raised again to the right hand of God, as it says there, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and He must die. And not only that He was crucified, He must die for our sin. That's what sin demands. And then be raised again the third day, because He was delivered for our offenses, raised again because He did justify us. That's how we know that He put away our sin. His resurrection declares full atonement for sin. Even now at the right hand of God, He's seated enthroned, making effectual intercession for us. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ who had died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Because the Lord died for our sins and lived to intercede for us, we are assured of our resurrection and our eternal inheritance. You remember we read in 1 Corinthians 15, He's the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead, with a guarantee of many more to come in Him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance we have is incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. That's reserved for you in heaven. It is because of His death, His resurrection, and His ascension that we have faith. We've been given faith to believe the gospel. We've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God, our Savior. Now, I want to close with this scripture. I want you to turn and read this with me. Ephesians chapter 1. It is only by the resurrection power of Christ that we are enabled to believe the gospel. Now, I want you to see this carefully. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul writes about the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You see that? What kind of power is it? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, we're only enabled to believe the gospel by the working of His mighty power. What kind of power? Resurrection power. Because salvation for a sinner, you know what it is? It's being raised from the dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. May God grant us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What is that hath everlasting life? Got it. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. Right now, in Christ.